or a New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open field and go and search for the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The youngest son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Shortly after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country where he spent all his money in loose living. After he had spent everything that he had, a severe famine came over that entire country and he began to be in need. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. After he came to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I know what I'll do. I will go back to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. For this son of mine who was dead is alive. He was lost and has been found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was out in the fields. When he came near the house, he heard music, dancing. So he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' the servant said, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The father went to him and pleaded with him. But the son said, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Yet when this son of yours who has squandered your wealth with prostitutes comes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' The father said, 'Son, you were always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead is alive. He was lost and has been found.'" To the glory of God, this is the word of the Lord. The New Testament story we just heard is familiar to all of us. The parable we generally refer to as the prodigal son is well known inside the church and out. Like another of Jesus' famous parables, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son has made its way even into the secular lexicon. And since that's the name we know it by, prodigal son, it makes sense that the story and the lessons that it teaches are about the younger, wasteful son. But remember, those titles were added centuries later. The NIV heading for the story is The Lost Son. I've been told that researchers have found that how we identify with the characters is strongly linked to our own position in life. If you're the older child, you identify with the older brother, the obedient, dutiful son. And if you're a younger child, you are more likely to identify with the prodigal, the wayward child. And if you're a parent, you may identify with the father. Of course, any parent could also be a younger or older child. So I have to ask, in case stuff gets thrown at me, how many of you here are the older child? How many of you are the younger child? Okay. It's good to recall who Jesus was telling this story to originally. Chapter 15 of Luke's gospel begins by setting the stage. He tells us that the tax collectors and sinners were making up a large contingent of those following Jesus around the countryside. Also in attendance, probably more to catch Jesus in some sort of mistake or sinful behavior, were the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So we have two groups: those who tried to follow the law as they interpreted it to the absolute letter, and those who didn't, or perhaps couldn't. Or the two groups could be described as representing a dutiful son, and maybe the others, a son who marched to the beat of a different drummer. Brothers don't always show themselves well in Scripture. The first recorded pair of brothers, Cain and Abel, ended up fighting to the death in the field over a dispute about whose sacrifice was more pleasing to God. And being an older brother myself, it's hard to swallow that the jealous, murderous brother was Cain, the elder. Jacob and Esau were twins, but even so, one, Esau, was older, if only by a few minutes. But throughout their story, Esau comes off as rather dull-witted, often being played for a fool by his scheming younger brother Jacob. As we remember, eventually Jacob and his mother contrive a plan to steal the blessing from his father Isaac that was supposed to be given to Esau. And once Esau realized that he's been duped, Jacob has to beat feet out of the country to save his hide, not to return for decades. So now that Jesus sees that he has the attention of the sinners, and he knows that the Pharisees are listening also, he breaks into another one of his parables. And this parable is actually three parables in one, each probably getting a similar eyebrow-raising response. First, he tells of a lost sheep, one out of 100. The shepherd leaves the 99 and go in search for the lost one. And after he finds it, no doubt the story, or the people listening are hearing, that doesn't make sense. By the time the shepherd returns with the lost sheep, the others will have been attacked by wolves or wandered off themselves. Then he tells of a woman who loses a silver coin, 1 out of 10. She spends a great deal of effort in finding the lost coin, and after she finds it, she, like the shepherd, calls together her family and friends and puts on an extravagant party, probably spending more than the value of the coin that she had lost. Again, the hearers of the parable were probably thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Now Jesus is going to blow their minds. And if we think about it long enough, our minds too. In the story, the younger son asks his father for his share of the father's estate. By Jewish law, the older son would have been entitled to 2/3 of the estate, which makes perfect sense to me. And the younger brother gets the remaining 1/3. Of course, none of the property is to be divided until the father has passed away. So by asking for his share, the younger brother is basically saying to his father, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Give me what is mine. And like typical younger brothers, he gets his way. I'm not really trying to step on any toes here. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is a man named Richard Swanson, who's a professor at a small college out in South Dakota. And when he tells this story, he describes what happened in his life. He was the oldest of three children. He had two younger sisters. And he said when he was in 9th grade, one of the big events of the school year was the 9th grade dance. So whenever it was time for him to go to the dance, his parents gave him a curfew. He had to be home by 9:30. Okay, fine. A couple years later, the middle sister is now in 9th grade. And whenever they talked about a curfew, the parents told her that she had to be home by 10:30. He thought, well, that's not fair. But he said, my youngest sister was watching all this going on, and she was paying attention. When she got to be 9th grade, she played my parents like a fiddle. He said, you know, when it came time to talk about the dance, she talked about who was going to be there and what teachers were going to be the chaperone and what band was going to be playing. And by the way, what time do you need to be home? And they told her midnight. And Swanson says, I stood there with my mouth open. I wasn't upset. It was just I was watching a master at work. Now remember, the father in this story isn't just going to the bank to withdraw one-third of his wealth. He would have to sell property, cattle, sheep, land, houses, servants. So eventually the household would have to make do on two-thirds. And unlike Jacob, who had to leave his home and family to save his skin, the younger brother leaves on his own accord, headed out to see the world and to see how fast he can blow through what it took his family generations to accumulate. Jesus doesn't tell us where the younger brother went or how long he's gone. The inference is that he spends all that he has as fast as he can. There must have been some contact with those at home because they know he's been wasteful and they know he's lost everything even before he has a chance to tell them. And once he's lost everything, of course, all his friends that he's bought and paid for desert him. And then the land is hit with a famine. So only those who have been prepared and saved up have anything to eat. The only choice he has to avoid starvation is to look for a job. My guess is it's the first time he's ever had to do such a thing. He humbles himself as much as he can by taking a job feeding pigs. The pay must not have been enough to sustain him as he eyed the pig feed for himself. But the text tells us that no one gave him anything. I read that to say he's been given everything all his life. Then again, I'm the older brother. So now he's at the end of his rope with really only one option, and he can't imagine it's a good one. When my daughter and I are out somewhere, and if she says, where are we going? And if I reply, home, she'll say, why? To which I say, when you can't go anywhere else, you can always go home. But the younger brother has to have a plan. He can't imagine that they'll be glad to see him. So, like Jacob on his way to hopefully reconcile with Esau, the younger brother needs something like a peace offering so that his family might accept him. But Jacob had a surplus of flocks and herds to try to buy favor. This younger brother has nothing. For all he knows, he doesn't even have a name. So he thinks of an apology, a plan to save him from being turned away. He plans to appeal to his father's sense of pity, and why, he only wants to be hired on as a servant. He practices his speech so he'll be sure to hit his father in the heart. Whether or not he's sincere, you can decide. I know what I think, but I'm an older brother. As he approaches home, his father sees him coming from a long way off. Maybe he's heard that he's on his way, or maybe he's been watching out the window every day since the boy left. Regardless, the father doesn't wait for his son to come to him hat in hand. He runs the distance to him and embraces him. The son tries to get his practiced speech out, but the father doesn't even hear it. This might be an unintended windfall for the younger son, as he can put that speech in his back pocket in case he ever needs it again sometime. The father instructs the servants to do their best to show that the wayward child has been welcomed back into the family. They replace his tattered, dirty clothes with the best robe, a ring, and sandals. Then the father has a brainstorm. Bring the fattened calf and we'll kill it and have a feast. Like the shepherd who found his lost sheep or the woman who found her lost coin, the father has found his lost son, and he's going to invite everyone he knows to the celebration. And immediately the festivities begin with the lost son as the guest of honor. Everyone is thrilled. Well, not quite everyone. Somewhere out in the back 40, there's still work going on. And it doesn't sound like word of the party has reached that far. No one has been sent to tell the older brother to come into the house. So when he comes in after working all day in the heat, like a typical older brother, he's surprised to be met by a great celebration. One that's surely been paid for by his share of the estate, he figures. That's what I'd think. When he questions a servant as to what's going on, I can hear disgust in the servant's voice. He's probably also seen enough of the younger brother's shenanigans over the years. And when it's reported that the father has killed the fattened calf, that's way too much for the older brother to take. He looks at the celebration of his brother's return only from the outside, Just as the Pharisees and teachers of the law looked at Jesus' inclusion of tax collectors and sinners from the outside. Who are they to crash the party that should be for us? What makes them, what makes him, the younger brother, so special? The older brother refuses to go into the house and join the celebration, so the father takes leave of the party to beg him to come in. My guess is that his years of frustration of dealing with the little brother come spewing out. He growls at his father like he probably has never done before. He can't even call his brother by name or refer to him as my brother. Rather, it's this son of yours. Even if the older brother understood the concept of grace, he can't imagine that the love that his father has shown to his brother hasn't been taken from him, the same as the fattened calf was. He sees his father's love the way we see chips in a poker game. If someone has more, then someone has less. He doesn't realize that love and grace are not a zero-sum game, but that they multiply. The father tries to reassure the older brother. Yes, you've been a wonderful son. You've done all that I ask, and everything that I have will be yours. But this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and has been found. Lost and found. Older child, younger. Pharisee, tax collector. Sheep or coin. Those descriptions can fit all of us. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were lost, but now we're found. And as he has always done, the Father, our Heavenly Father, welcomes all who come to him. And that's to be celebrated, even by older brothers. Thanks be to God.